I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're in the New Testament, you can find first the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then the book of Acts, which is a record of the work of Christ in the early church. Then you'll find the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians 4, that can be found on page 977 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. And here we will be reading the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. There the Apostle Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also has descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we read this in connection with our ongoing study of the Belgic Confession, which is one of the three confessional statements of our church. We believe that our confessions are faithful and helpful summaries of the teaching of Scripture. And this evening we come to Belgic Confession Article 28, which you can find on page 865 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal that we've been singing from. Article 28, page 865. And we will read this together in unison as our corporate confession of faith. Article 28, which is titled "The Obligations of Church Members." And so let us say together, "We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given them as members of each other in the same body. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. And so, all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the people that you have drawn to yourself here on earth, the people you have made into a family, a royal nation, a holy temple being built together. Our Father, we thank you for this church, for Community United Reformed Church, and the family of God as it is manifested here. We thank you for spiritual fathers and mothers, grandmothers and grandfathers, brothers and sisters. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to disciple each other, to mentor each other, to walk with each other through joys and sorrows, to be that family, that body here on earth. Our Father, we pray that you would make us delight in the fact that we are members of Christ's body here on earth, that we would live as his body, that we would be his hands and his feet, that we would do his work and reflect him into this world. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to rejoice in this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, this evening's sermon is about church membership. And that word membership is a word that can be unhelpful sometimes because our society uses the word member in a different way than the church does. I think of the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes and how, if you remember that comic strip, Calvin had a No Girls Allowed club. I think it was called, oh boy, G-R-O-S-S, Get Rid of Slimy Girls. And that last S worked because he made a lowercase g and a capital S, so G-R-O-S-S. And there was a big sign on the door, No Girls Allowed, Members Only. And that's probably, if I were to ask people on the street what word most often goes together with the word members, they would probably say the word only, members only. That's what goes together. Membership means, we think, leaving someone else out. And we like to be members of very exclusive clubs. We like to be members of political parties, and sometimes that's not enough, so we become members of factions within those parties. Or we like to be members of exclusive neighborhoods, maybe bougie neighborhoods that have actual fences and gates around them where you have to be a member or invited by a member to even get in. Maybe you're a member of a fan club, of a book or a movie or a TV show. You're all united around a similar interest. You're sharing the same inside jokes. You're talking about the same topics. Maybe you're a member of some email chain where you can discuss ideas with other people from a very particular slant, and you know that they share your presuppositions, and you'll be able to hone your opinions with their help. In all these cases, to be a member means that I only have to associate with people that agree with me or look like me or earn like me or think like me. It means that if you're a member of this club, you're cutting out people who are different. Now, none of those things are necessarily bad, political parties or fan clubs. But that members-only mentality has crept into the way we think about church membership, perhaps sometimes in unhealthy ways. When we talk about our churches, we like to talk about more and more specific members-only versions of Christianity. It's not enough to just tell someone that you are a Christian. You need to say, I'm not only a Christian, I'm an evangelical Christian. Not only an evangelical, but a Reformed Christian. Not only a Reformed Christian, but a continental Reformed Christian. Not only continentally Reformed, but Dutch Reformed. Not only Dutch Reformed, but a branch of that came to America. And not only that, but this particular branch and this particular denomination and this particular bent within that denomination. Society has taught us to think that membership means this ever more exclusive conception of who's in and who's out, defining ourselves more and more specifically, cutting more and more people out. Members only. No people who don't look or think or act the same as us allowed. Now compare that kind of Calvin and Hobbes idea of membership, compare that to what we discussed last week if you were here. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, and we saw in that chapter that Paul used three different images to describe what a church is. He talked about the church as a nation, as a family, as a temple being built together. Now, in Ephesians 4 that we read this evening, we found a fourth image to add to those three, the image of a body. Now, in the Bible, as we look at these images, we see the idea of being members is not about who we keep out. It's about how we relate to each other. Romans 12, verse 5 explains this very, very well. Romans 12, verse 5 says, "We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of each other. We are put together in Christ, and we cannot be divided from each other. A body," Paul says, "has many members." Paul says in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 that the church is like a body with hands and feet, a nose and eyes, legs, a heart, a liver, a stomach. Those things are not all the same. And yet they don't go off and form little clubs where it's like, hey, the liver and the gallbladder are just going to go off and do their own thing. Or, hey, us feet have to stick together. No, Paul says, that's ridiculous. We're members of each other. We have to work together. We belong with each other. We were put here together. Without feet and legs, I would be stuck in one place. Without eyes, my feet couldn't see how to get from one place to another. Without a mouth and an esophagus and a stomach and intestines, my feet and my eyes wouldn't have the energy they need to walk and look. Without a nose, my tongue wouldn't be able to taste food as well. We're members of each other. We can't exist on our own. And Paul uses this body illustration, this body language, in three different places in his letters. He does it in Ephesians 4 that we read. He does it in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is where he specifically says it would be useless for a nose to just wander off on its own or a foot to be hopping around by itself. We need each other. We're members of each other. Think of that image from Ephesians 2 we looked at last week, the family. You don't decide which family you're born into or adopted into or fostered into. You're just kind of placed there. It's not a decision you make. Babies don't review candidates and say, well, that family looks like they'll perfectly match up my criteria. You just aren't born. You're just there. The British author G.K. Chesterton wrote about this. In his time in London, there were gentlemen's clubs that you could join, and that's a phrase that means something very different nowadays. Things called gentlemen's clubs today are no place for actual gentlemen. But the clubs in the 1800s and early 1900s were places that gentlemen could gather with other gentlemen who shared the same interests. It was a members-only sort of club. There would be clubs that were focused on hunting or on sports or on literature or on politics, and you could go and be a part of these clubs with other men who could afford to get in. And the clubs that drove Chesterton especially mad were the clubs that focused on adventure. There were these adventure clubs in London. Join this club and we'll go on adventures together. This sounds very childish to talk about like these men in adventure clubs, but it was a big thing. They were grown men, obviously very rich, and they just wanted to go on adventures together. They went on African safaris. They went on expeditions through the Alps or whatever they wanted to do, as long as it was adventurous, they would do it. And Chesterton was really bothered by this. He thought, what kind of adventure is it to just hang out with the same people who share your same interests and have the same amount of money and the same upbringing? All that's changing is now they're in the Alps, now they're in Africa, the Sahara, now they're in the savannah, now they're hanging out in their headquarters in London, but it's always the same people. There's no real adventure there, he said. And so he wrote this letter to them, and he said, do you want real adventure? Here's what you have to do. Choose a random neighborhood in London, hopefully one in a different economic strata than you. Just go there and hop over someone's hedge. Surprise some family that's sitting in their yard having tea and just say, hi, I thought I'd pop over for an adventure. And if they don't call the cops on you, then you're going to have a true adventure, he said. You're going to be talking to someone with a different background, a different perspective, a different goal, a different life. Not just sitting around with a bunch of other rich boys. And Chesterton said that one of the biggest adventures we can have is the adventure of a family, the family you're born in. Sure, you're genetically related to the people in your family, but you're kind of forced into it. You're forced into a group with different ages, different maturities, different ideas. Even in the realm of genetic relation, you're all so different. You have different genders, different experiences, and you have to live in these close quarters with your family members for the first 18 years of your life. And no one is better suited to rub you the wrong way than your sister or your brother. No one is better shaped to present challenges to you than your parents. There is no better place to have real adventure and real change and real growth than in a family. So when the authors of the New Testament refer to the church as a family, that's what they're talking about, not some rosy sentimentality. It means that we're put here, not by our own choice, and we're made members of each other to spur each other on, to challenge each other, to grow together with all our different perspectives. When we say we are members of a church, we're not saying that we've created some members-only exclusive club for only people that agree with us. We're saying that we have been placed here by God, adopted into this family, made a sibling with these people, and now we're all growing together, as different as we are. We don't choose which club to join. We're just put there, like a baby being born into a family. God does the pulling of us to himself, and then he does the placing of us in a church. Because you can't be a Christian by yourself. It just will not work. And Belgic Confession Article 28 is full of this language of God gathering to himself a family, pulling us to himself and placing us with others. We can't allow ourselves to split into factions and cliques and special interest groups. We can't allow a sort of two-tier membership to develop where we think of people as, well, yeah, they're members, but they haven't been here as long as I have. They haven't been here as long enough to count. They haven't really figured things out as much as we have. God has pulled these people to himself and placed them with us in this church. You can't go off and be a Christian by yourself. He designed human beings to be put into relationships, and this is where the relationships are cultivated, because we need each other. We need mature Christians who have been around for a while. We need young Christians who are still passionately figuring things out. Whether you're single or married, a new member or a long-term member, a quiet member or an outspoken member, your presence is needed here. We need your gifts. Ephesians 4 talks about spiritual gifts being used in the church. And Ephesians 4 uses this idea of Jesus on a parade. This would be an image. It says that he ascended on high. He led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. This would be a typical thing in Greek and Roman culture when the book of Ephesians was being written. If a king went out and won a victory, he would hold a parade when he came back to his hometown. And he would come into the town and behind him he would be displaying all the spoils of war on these wagons, all these treasures that he gained. When he defeated this country, he took all their gold, all their precious things, and he would carry it into town with him. And then as he walked through town, he would hand these treasures to those whom he loved. Maybe someone who was especially loyal to him or a general that helped in the campaign. And that's what's happening in Ephesians 4. Jesus is this victorious king. His death, resurrection, and ascension mean that he has won the final victory. He has set his people free. The war is over. Death, sin, and the devil are defeated enemies. Their power is ending. Jesus' kingdom has come. And as the victorious king, he's coming to us and he's handing out gifts to those he loves. Now, when we hear about someone handing out gifts, we think of it very individualistically. You get gifts on your birthday, and they are things that now belong to you. They're for you, only you. On your birthday, we celebrate you and only you. We sing to you. It's very personal, very individualistic. But that's not the way the Bible's talking about it. If you've read The Lord of the Rings, or even if you've just started it and you've read the first chapter, you know about a different kind of gift giving. In the opening chapter of Lord of the Rings, Bilbo Baggins is turning 111 years old. He's celebrating his birthday, and he invites all the other people in his town to come to the field behind his house for a grand celebration. They set up tents. It's this beautiful feast. And instead of demanding gifts from each guest, there's this custom that's developed where he gives gifts to everyone else. And so as the hobbits show up for the birthday party, each one gets a gift. And the gifts they get at this party are things like trumpets and musical instruments and fireworks, things that are meant to be used around other people. I mean, I suppose you could get a trumpet at a birthday party and then go play it all by yourself in your own room, but that's not what you do. In the story, everyone that got instruments as gifts form a tiny orchestra and they play together at this birthday carnival. And I suppose you could take a firework that you got and go off into a corner by yourself and set it off for yourself, but where's the fun in that? Everyone in the book that gets a firework or a firecracker sets them off at the party for the benefit of everyone. That's kind of the idea behind these gifts in Ephesians 4. They're not individualistic things. They're meant to be used with others. None of these gifts make sense if this is a special, personal thing just for you. They only make sense when we are together. There are three places that Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and they are the same three places that he talks about the church as a body. Those two things always go together in Paul's mind, spiritual gifts and the church as a body. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, gift and body always go together because our gifts only make sense when we use them for each other in the family, in the body. And that makes sense when you run your eyes down the list in Ephesians 4. Verse 11, one of the gifts is apostles. These are people who witnessed the resurrection and were sent to spread that good news. You can't do that without others. You can't do that without an audience. Prophets, those who speak God's words, and you can't speak that into an empty room. Evangelists, those who proclaim the gospel to hurting lost souls, you can't do that without an audience. You can't shepherd without a flock. You can't teach without a class. You can't use your gifts by yourself. The purpose of the gifts Jesus gives is told us in verse 12. They are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And in verse 16, Paul says that when things in a church are working properly, it builds itself up in love. We are members of each other. We are building ourselves up in love. This is what's echoed in Article 28 of the Belgic Confession. It says, we are serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given us as members of each other in the same body. In other words, we're here for each other. Article 28 exists to tell us that you cannot be a Christian on your own. When God calls you to himself, when he pulls you to himself, he puts you in a family. And that family is a church. He makes you a member of a body. That body is the church. If you are a Christian and you have not joined a church, you're missing out on a fundamental part of what it means to be a human, what it means to be one of God's children here on earth. We need each other. We need the church. And the church needs you as we grow together as that body, that nation, that temple, and that family. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank